here's the question that I want you to write down. What will be different in eternity because of your life on earth today? What will be different in eternity because of your life on earth today? Whether you're in a carpool line, whether you're folding clothes at home, whether you're taking out the garbage, whether you're in line at the grocery store, whether you're at work or you're commuting to work, or whether you're on vacation. What will be different in eternity because of your life on earth today? So the question is, does it even matter how you live? Does it really matter what you give? And of course, we know the answers to those two questions is, of course, yes. It does matter how you live, and it does matter what you give. Because your life on earth today matters, not only for time, not only for those in your immediate sphere of influence, but it matters for all eternity for those within your sphere of influence and those beyond your sphere of influence. This morning, we're going to travel to Mark chapter 12. A wonderful experience that Jesus had that I think you'll connect to very closely. If you'll look with me, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at a few verses there, verses 41 through 44. Now, the first thought I had when I, of course, read this passage this week and seeking the Lord about this message, and when I read through it just the first time, which I was already familiar with it, but when I read through it, here's the first thought I had: the mall. The mall. Because when Tanya and I go to the mall, usually she'll go shopping and I go watching. I just like to sit down with my marble slab, cheesecake ice cream with peanut butter cups mixed in, and I just like to enjoy that while I am watching people shop. And there's so many other people who are doing what I'm doing, and they're mostly men who are just waiting for their wives to get through with the marathon for the 3-hour endurance experience. But when I read this passage, I think about being at the mall watching people. Because what we're going to discover is that Jesus wasn't at the mall, he was at the temple and he was watching people. Now turn with me, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. When you're there, would you say amen? Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What a powerful experience. We find this same encounter in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus watching the crowd, and it happened to be in a sacred place, not the mall, but the temple, where he was just watching. He was observing the worshipers who had come into town for the Passover feast. He was not in the court of Gentiles. He was in what's called the court of women, where there would be 13 receptacles, these trumpet-shaped receptacles in these various locations in the court of women where you would place your offering in. And Jesus is just observing the flow of traffic and watching the crowd. And he notices that the rich are putting in large amounts and they're making it very obvious and very evident that they have arrived. He's making it very evident here as he's watching that these rich are making their presence known and they're making their amounts very obvious. The word picture here is as they're putting in their treasure, they're not just easing it in, but they're making it known that it's large and that they're in charge. And they're giving to be seen. And the word picture is kind of like in our vernacular, it's like they're bringing in their wheelbarrows full and can barely keep it upright. And then offloading their treasure into the receptacle. And then Jesus notices a poor widow. Now, Mark just calls her a poor widow. Luke, in the language of the New Testament, speaks of her as penniless. The Greek word for penniless, pentecross. She is penniless. She's in abject poverty. So Jesus notices this poor widow, this penniless widow coming through, and she drops in two very small coins known as mites. In the language of the New Testament, it's lepta. And one leptos, listen to this, is 1/8 of a cent. Two lepta is 1/4 of a cent. In fact, a leptos is 1/64 of a Roman denarius, which is one day's wage. 1/64 of a day's wage. And this poor widow comes into the court of women, and she places two very small coins, the smallest coins in circulation at that time, and she presents her offering. And then Jesus calls the disciples together because they have also witnessed this experience, and Jesus uses it as a teachable moment. And if we could use our vernacular, he would say something like, you see how the wealthy came in with their wheelbarrows, and then this poor widow came in with a thimble, and she poured her offering in. And Jesus says she gave more than all of these. Because they gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, gave all she had to live on. And what we glean from this encounter that Jesus had is that stewardship is not inseparable from lordship. That stewardship and lordship are linked. And what we learned from this poor widow is that she understood lordship. She understood that I belong to him and all that I have belongs to him. And so she understood the concept of syncing up stewardship and lordship because my stewardship demonstrates lordship. This morning, we enter in the last installment of our series, Time, Talents, and Treasure. We've talked about how to optimize your time. We've talked about how to maximize your talents. And this morning, I want to talk about how to mobilize your treasure. And I'm going to give you three steps if you'll write them down. Here's step number one, how to mobilize your treasure. Step one, give proportionately. If you'll write that down. Give proportionately. I love this statement. God sees more than portion. God also sees the proportion. God not only sees the portion, but he sees the proportion. God sees the wheelbarrow, and God sees the thimble. But God is weighing the wheelbarrow against the person giving, and he's weighing the thimble against the person giving. And so it's not only how much you give, it's the proportion of what you give that moves the heart of God. I remember when I was being mentored my freshman year at Louisiana College, and one class we took, you had to be mentored by a local pastor or associate pastor. And so I hand select a great man of God at Calvary Baptist Church, David Booth, who was the associate pastor, and I would go meet with him every week, and I would take my legal pad, and I'd have just a load of questions. And I remember I was preparing to go pastor, and I was trying to get ready to really engage in ministry and be ready to preach three times a week and do weddings and funerals. And so I was just so loaded with questions that I would bring to Brother David. And he would just offload wisdom. And I remember having an issue in the church I eventually pastored where I had to go back to him and say, now, I have this little issue. This person has given this large amount of money, and they want it in the church bulletin. So what do I do? I'm just a Timothy, Paul. What do I do? And he told me about an experience he had when he was a young pastor and how that same scenario happened, and he went through with it. He went and put what the person gave and put him on the front cover of the bulletin and how much they gave. And then he and his wife, while they're in seminary now, on meager means, he goes home and he figures up how much he had given proportionally that year systematically to honor God through giving his tithe. And come to find out, this seminary couple gave more in that year of consistent giving than this person gave in that one-time chunk that they put on the bulletin. And I'll never forget what Brother David Booth said. Stephen, it's not about how much. It's about proportion. That you be consistent to tithe your income. And you be faithful to do that. And you watch what God does. You may never make the front cover of the worship folder, but you will move the heart of God. So you give proportionately. And we see that so demonstrated so clearly here in our passage where this poor widow gave two very small copper coins. You see, men see what is given. God sees what is left. God measures the gift and the condition of the heart of the giver. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution. But for this poor widow, her gift was a true consecration of her whole life. She gave all that she had, in fact, all that she had to live on. And the percentage of what she gave was larger than all the others combined. Her gift, though small, was more. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you'll write that in your notes, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Great principle about giving. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So mobilize your treasure. How do we do that? Give proportionally. Number two, not only give proportionately, but give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Would you just say that with me? Sit up straight. You ready? Give cheerfully. Now, just those in the balcony, on three, say it. One, two, three. Now, on the lower level, one, two, three. Just the ladies, one, two, three.
Just the men, one, two, three.
I just wanted you to laugh. Stewardship and lordship are inseparable. I belong to God, and all I have belongs to Him. And this poor widow, out of her poverty, the Bible says, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, what would motivate a person to give cheerfully? Would a person give like she gave sacrificially out of duty or out of delight? Would a person of her stature, of her life stage, of her desperation, would she give to be seen, or would she give because she's so grateful for what God has done for her? In the passage in Luke, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, just before that, at the end of chapter 20, where Jesus is talking about the religious leaders and how they devour widows' houses. And so a widow was not seen with favor, and she had to go through life in desperation and was needy and needed others to come to her aid. But the religious leaders would devour the widow's houses, would take advantage of them. And you would think that she would be operating in bitterness, but rather she was so blessed by God, by His presence, and by all He had done to provide for her. She had been through so much and seeing the faithfulness of God, she had this heart of gratitude that she couldn't help but give, even if it meant to give everything she had to live on. I think her testimony ought to be the one featured on the front cover of the bulletin. What about you? If you'll write down 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Oh, I've got to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Say that with me. God loves a cheerful giver. I remember preaching in a church years ago, and it's a great mega church, a very large church, and I was preaching in this conference, and the host pastor had his church family come that night, and I remember whenever it's time to take up the offering, the host pastor goes down to the lower level, and he announces to the church, and here I'm on the front row about to speak, he announces to the church, he said, "Well, it's offering time." And they erupted with applause, and there were men whistling, and people were shouting because he said, "Well, it's offering time." And I mean, they took that literally to give cheerfully, and they had like this wonderful celebration and clapping, and they were so excited to give. And I just thought, well, you know, Pastor David's out of town. Could we just try it? I mean, it's not time for the offering yet. I've got one more point to get to, but I just want to do it because I've always wanted to do it, and I knew I'd get in trouble if I ever did it with Pastor David on the front row. He's not here. He's gone. And so I just wanted to share something with you. Let's try it. You ready? And Lee Horn, our finance team leader, he's in Colorado, so I'm safe. All right, here we go. Well, it's offering time. That is so great. Thank you. I feel better now. Step number three, give expectantly. Now, don't miss this, church family. This is so rich. God blesses you based on what you give and how you give. God blesses you based on what you give and how you give. Maybe in your notes you'd write down two words, measure and motive. Measure and motive. God blesses you based on what you give, the measure, the proportion of what you give, and then how you give, the motive. And so the motive matters. I know I really wrestle with this when I'm at a red light on 1960, especially at 249, and there's a person holding a little cardboard sign saying, "Need food." And I'll roll down the window and I'll get a Gospel Steps to Peace with God track, and I'll put money inside that track, and I'll roll the window down and I'll stick my arm out and say to the person, I'll say, "Now listen, this money will buy you a meal, but this gospel track can get you eternity. So I want you to read that if you would." And then we're pulling away, and of course, you would imagine that in your mind, you're thinking, now, what are they going to do with the money? They're going to go buy lottery tickets, they're going to buy cigarettes, alcohol, or crack. What are they going to do with the money? And I remember I used to wrestle with that, thinking, well, I've got to know what they're going to do with the money. And then God set me free when God reminded me that God blesses me not based on what that person does with the money. God blesses me based on what I give and how I give. And the same is true in the local church. As we give our tithes through the local church, there may be one event, or there may be one song, or there may be one video segment in a sermon that you don't really care for, and you say, well, I'm just not going to give my money. I don't agree with that, or I don't agree with that, or I don't agree with that, or they shouldn't send those kids off to Washington, D.C. on a mission trip. I'm going to stop giving. Listen, God's not going to bless you based on how the church utilizes the money you give. God's going to bless you based on how you give. And so I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give to God in the Lord's work, and whatever the church does with it, that's between the church and God, but I'm going to be faithful to honor God and give. Now, fortunately, here at Champion Forest Baptist Church, we're in a dynamic, wonderful, healthy, vibrant church, and you never have to wonder about where's the money going, because we publish that. We back that up, and we have tremendous teams of people who make sure that the allocation of funds are dynamic and global and make a tremendous impact for God. But even when Tanya and I are giving to support an orphan that we've been supporting for 15 years, through a godly organization, as we've given monthly, we don't know exactly where all the money's going, and we hadn't checked up on them. What we're doing is saying, God, we're giving over and above our tithes and offering because we want to be a blessing to this precious girl, that she'll have a bright future, that she'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever this organization chooses to do with the money, God, I know that you're not going to bless us based on how they utilize it. You're going to bless us based on how we give. So you give expectantly. And you're not giving in order to get something from God. But as you give sacrificially, the expectant part is, God, I'm trusting you. In this 9-to-1 ratio, I'm going to give you the 1 and you're going to allow me to allocate the 9 based on your principles. But you've asked me to give back the 1, the 10%. And so, God, I'm going to be found faithful in doing that. And whether you bless me or not, whether you give back to me or not, whether you fulfill the 10% or multiply it by 1,000, God, that's not going to determine my level of giving. I'm going to give not because of what I get, but because of who you are and because of what you've done. So in giving sacrificially, the poor widow completely entrusted herself to God to provide for her needs. If you'll write down 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able, say that with me, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I think my favorite tithing story is the one I've shared years ago about Dr. W.A. Criswell, the great man of God who pastored First Baptist Dallas for over 50 years. He had a church member come see him one day and wrestling with this concept of tithing 10% of his income. And he would say, well, Dr. Criswell, you know, when I was making $500, I would tithe and I would give $50 to the church. And then God blessed, and I started making $5,000. And so I gave $500 to the church. And then God continued to bless, and before you know it, I was making $50,000. And he said, well, Dr. Criswell, I could not make myself give $5,000. Dr. Criswell put his arm around that man and said, son, let's kneel down and pray. And here's what he prayed. Oh, dear God, reduce this man's income back to the place where he will be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close out with this very quickly. Here are some practical ways to give. Because maybe this morning you're wondering, how do I give? I want to give. I want to participate in the activity of God in world redemption. I want to give my tithe through the local church. How do I give? And this is so practical. If you'll just write down these 5 ways. Number 1, you can give cash inside an envelope. Just right in front of you, there's an envelope. And you can just give cash in an envelope. And you sign your name. And you write down over here on the side, is this budget offering, world missions offering, or is it our building fund, our impact? And you just allocate the money. And we keep records in our finance office, and you get a contribution record mailed to you that you take to your CPA when it's tax time. So you can give cash in an envelope. Number 2, you can give by check. So when the offering baskets come by, you can put cash in an envelope, or you can just put a check in the baskets and just write it out to CFBC. And that goes into the operating fund. That is your tithe if you choose to give 10% of your income. Whatever God leads you to give, you can give by check. Number 3, you can give using online banking bill pay. And this is what the Trammell family, this is how we've given for several years here at Champion Forest, is through Chase Bank online bill pay. We just set it up with our house payment, set it up with car payment. We have one that says Champion Forest and then one that says Impact. And it was just bill pay. It was automatically every month. It would send 2 checks to church. And that's how we tithe, was through bill pay. And when I called the finance office to make sure I'm covering all of our bases and all of our options, I learned that we have another option that really I was excited about, and I signed up for it, and it's effective immediately. And it's our fourth option, if you'll write it down. You can give through a pre-authorized draft. Some of you have your house note on authorized draft. Some of you have car payments that they just draft your account, or maybe a fitness center or our FLC where they just draft your account. And all you have to do is we'll put it online for you where you can just print it out and you fill it out, sign it, and bring it to the finance office, and then you'll be set up. And I think we have a couple forms that you can see. This is what the form looks like. It took me about 4 minutes to fill out this week. And then notice it has three options here. You can allocate how much you want to give in the budget offering, how much you want to give to Impact, our building campaign, and Beyond Impact, and then how much to give to World Missions. And so I filled that out. And then you also have an option. They will draft your account on the 15th or 30th. Or you can separate it and say, well, I get paid twice a month, so I want you to draft my account on the 15th and the 30th. You can note that as well. So what I did this week for us, for my family, is I just separated the three offerings. I said, okay, now I'm going to tithe 10% of our income or more. That goes here. And then we're giving Beyond Impact. We've already completed our three-year pledge, but we have made a commitment Beyond Impact to eliminate our debt. So there's another allocation for that. And then there's a third allocation for World Missions. So what's going to happen on our Chase Online Banking when I'm online, what I will see, because they're going to take it out on the 15th for me, is I'll see three drafts. It'll have a tithing draft, it'll have an impact draft, and World Missions draft. Now, some of you right now are thinking, okay, this makes me a little nervous talking about this in church. And shame on us that we can't talk about this in church. We're talking about stewardship, and we're just talking about how to be practical in your giving. Now, if you were at a car dealership, you'd be so relaxed right now thinking, well, of course I need car payment. Yeah, I'll draft my account. Yeah, I'll save 0.25% or 0.5% if I let you draft my account. Yes. And you're like signing and can't wait to get in that new car so you can smell the leather. And that car is not going to last you but just a few years, and it's going to smell in 2 months. What we're talking about is of kingdom value. This is for eternity. And so I just don't want you to get too nervous that we're getting so practical. And then number five, you can also give through stock contributions. And many of you are doing that now based on what the finance office has shared, that many of our church members choose to just give stock contributions. And there's a form for that. There's an app for that. So those are just some practical ways to give. Now, you may be saying, well, I've never really heard of a tithe. What is a tithe? Well, let's say that you make $24,000 a year. Multiply that by 10%, and what do you get? $2,400. Multiply that or divide that by 12, and you get $200. So that means your tithe is $200 a month. And so that's what you would allocate. You would say, I'm going to give $200 a month, which is tithing my income. And that's how simple it is. And you may say, wow, that's a big deal for me to go from not tithing to tithing. Maybe right now you're not a storehouse tither. You don't tithe 10% of your income. So maybe for you, you just need to start somewhere. Maybe start at 2% of your income. Maybe start at 3% of your income. And just get acclimated to the spiritual discipline of tithing, of giving. And what you'll discover is as you give 3%, your 97% will go further than your 100% without the 3% given to God. And then when you get up to 10%, what you'll discover is that the 90% remaining will go further than the 100% that you had before you gave 10% to God. And just in case you want to know, God is just as concerned about the remaining 90% as he is the 10% you give. And we're so committed to this. Not only do we want you to give, to tithe, but we want you to honor God with the remaining 90% as well. And on September 18th, we're launching our 10th session of Financial Peace University. Ken Thompson's teaching that. We're going to make that available to our church family again in September on the 18th. It's a class you take to learn what to do with the 90% to maximize what God has given you. And so we're trying to be so practical to help you get your house in order so that you can honor God and be a blessing to others. Well, let's end with the question we started with. Are you ready for it? Do you remember that question? What will be different in eternity because of your life on earth today?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.